Okay, good morning, everybody. We've got a few announcements again this morning, so if you would make your way into the seating area here, we're just going to have a few announcements. I don't want you guys to miss any of these announcements here this morning. The first announcement is that there's youth group this Friday night at 6 o'clock over at the Perry's. So come, there's dinner provided, there's drinks provided, there's Bible study provided, there's opportunity to talk and hang out with your fellow youth. So this Friday at 6 o'clock over at Trevor and Susie Perry's house. So parents, you're invited as well. You get to come and hang out if you would like to, or just drop off your kids. If your kids drive, just they can come over. But this Friday night at 6 o'clock, youth group over at the Perry's. One last day for the Grattan barbecue tickets. Joseph, if you would come back up here just for 1 second. You don't have to say anything today. Today is the last day to buy Grattan barbecue tickets from this guy. And now you are under the spell of his cuteness. So you will have to buy tickets from him. And he's trying to get to 61, and he's at 40-something. So if you want a good barbecue, the Grattan barbecue to help support the school, Joseph's your man. He's got the tickets, right? All right, buddy. Thank you. Good Friday service, April 14th. That's coming quickly. Boy, it's April already. April 14th at 7 o'clock right here. And again, we're going to take that Good Friday from the disciples' point of view. They didn't know that the resurrection was coming, and so we're going to have more of a somber service that night, just remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. So come to that service, April 14th at 7. And then Easter service will be at regular time, 10:15, but we're going to have a breakfast beforehand, starting at 9 a.m. We'll get the food all figured out, but we're going to probably have frittatas again. It's just an easy way to invite friends and family and neighbors and coworkers and whoever doesn't have a home church to come celebrate Easter with us and have a breakfast with us as well. So if you know somebody who you're thinking of asking, be praying about that, because the more the merrier. We'll have plenty of food, and that's an easy way to invite somebody to church when there's food involved, right? I think it's easy just to invite somebody for food. So Easter breakfast, 9 o'clock that Easter Sunday. Aubrey's bridal shower. We just had a baby shower yesterday for Lucas and Stephanie, and I know the ladies had a wonderful time. Bridal shower is coming up here for Aubrey on Friday, April 28th at 6:30. And is that here? Right here. Who's invited to that? Any lady in the church. Okay. It's in the bulletin, you can see. Any lady in the church, you're invited. If you want to come, do you want people to RSVP? Okay, there'll be a flyer coming out, but a heads up, it's coming. It's just in a few weeks. So, but if you know you can be here today, you can go ahead and tell Janine already that as well. We're going to talk more about Denaire Cares and our fundraising barbecue for our Arizona and Philippine missions trips coming up. We'll talk more about those later, but we'll get through a couple of things before we just continue to add things on to you. Yeah, Nicole's excited. That's coming soon, huh? Towards the end of June for you. July is for the Arizona trip. Speaking of the Arizona trip, today is D-Day. Today is decision day. If you're interested in going on this missions trip to the Native American orphanage in Arizona, we need to know. We need to tell the other churches who are going who's on our team so we can start dividing some of the ministry opportunities or the responsibilities for that trip. We need to get our team together and start working towards Arizona. So really, today's the day. If you're thinking about going, if you've been praying about going, you can call me later today. You can even call me tomorrow. But I really need to let Walnut Creek, who's really kind of running the show here, who's going. So if you could let me know so we can put our team together, I'd really appreciate it. And right now there's, I think, 13 people, 13 maybes and maybe 7 or 8 yeses. So we have a good team going already. If you'd like to go, we would love to have you go as well. July 15th to the 22nd is the trip date. So let me know if you guys can make it. There's a picture of the Radcliffes up here. Radcliffes are another one of our couples, missionary couples in Cambodia. Their latest update has come out. You can go to Evangelical Friends Church Southwest, I think is the website, and you'll see the go on there and see missionaries. You can get all of their updates. These are our missionaries. These are who we support in Cambodia. We have missions funds that go directly to these missionaries. And the Radcliffes were here not that long ago. Was that just about a year ago? And they were headed to the missions field. So what they've been doing over the past year is studying language and studying culture. They've been living at a Cambodian family's house, living in one room and eating the food that they serve. No English is spoken, and so they're really being emerged into that culture linguistically. They're not supposed to speak English to each other during that time, and so they're really working hard on their language and cultural skills. And for their first term, that's what they work on, as both language and culture. And for me, the lesson again for us is this, that as Christians, we're all missionaries. And for us, it's important to learn the language and the culture of the community in our own backyard. It's very easy for us to be set in our own little community, to be around people who are like-minded, who think like we do, who do the same things we do, and forget about people who don't. But as missionaries, we are to go out into the culture and learn their language. What's going on in their lives? How are things going with them? To show that we actually do care about them. And to go out into the community and learn the language and the culture, to see what's going on in their lives, to see what's happening, to find out what the need is in the community as well. And we can't do that unless we become students of the culture. And when we find out what's going on out there and the needs of the community, that's how we get to meet the needs of the community and be compassionate and generous and loving like Christ was. So the lesson, they're learning language and culture as missionaries in Cambodia. That's what we're supposed to be doing right here as well. So if you could stand with me, let's just pray. We want to pray for the Radcliffes this morning, but we want to pray for Denaire Friends Church as well. Father, we are so grateful for you as our great missionary. You came into our culture, Lord. You came into our life. You showed us how important we are, and you knew the need, Lord, and you met that need. You gave your own life for us, Lord, so that we can have life. Lord, we are so grateful, and Lord, you call us to do the same. And so today together, Lord, we do pray for the Radcliffes and our whole team there in Cambodia, that they would be salt and light in Cambodia, that they would be your hands and feet, that they would study and learn the culture and the language to be able to meet the needs of that culture, Lord, but also speak love and truth into the lives of those they come in contact with as well, to bring people into your kingdom. Lord, we pray that for Denaire Friends Church as well, that we would be people of salt and light in our own backyards, Lord, to reach those who need you the most, to meet the needs of the hurting and the lost, Lord, to be compassionate and loving people like you call us to be. Lord, as we come to worship you today, Lord, may they not just be words, Lord, or thoughts only, Lord, but may they be the meditations of our heart, Lord, that we want to serve you because we love you. Lord, take the worship today, Lord, and may you get the glory for it, Lord, as we just sing praises to you, for you are worthy. And we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome. We're glad you're all here to worship the Lord this morning.
Oh,
You may be seated. Our call to worship this morning is Psalms 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. For those of you who wish, since you're all, most of you are standing, go ahead and just stand. We'll continue worshiping the Lord.
Thieves who come confess, know that galaxies spin in a heavenly dance, oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming. And I hear the sound of your voice, all at once is the gentle and thundering noise, oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
Ushers come forward at this time. We'll take our morning offering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can come and worship in this building and the comfort of this building and just freely worship you. And I just thank you for this opportunity to give back to you a portion that you have provided for us. And I just ask that you bless this offering this morning and that you would use it for your kingdom and your will and not ours. Use it for this community as well as the rest of the world, that your name would be heard. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd rather stay inside.
but never find. All the reasons we change, the reasons I doubt. Why do loved ones have to die? But you love me anyway. It's like nothing in life that I've ever known. Yes, you love. You love me anyway. I am the nail in your wrist, but you love me anyway. I am Judas's kiss, but you love me anyway. See, now I am the man who yelled out from the crowd for your blood to be spilled on this earth-shaking ground. Then I turned away with a smile on my face, with a sin in my heart, try to bury your grace. Alone in the night, I still called out for you. So ashamed of my life, my life, my life. But you love me anyway. Oh Lord, how you love me. You love me anyway. It's like nothing.
This morning that I didn't know about, and so we want to pray for that this morning. But I'm still debating in my mind whether I should do this or not, but I didn't ask this person's permission, and so I'll just suffer the consequences for it. You guys all got to meet Joseph, right? Well, this is Nicole. Nicole, can you stand up? I know you're going to be mad at me. Forgive me for this. Last week when we did the sermon, I asked if there's anybody who wanted to receive Christ. And Nicole received Christ last week. So Nicole has been a good, great friend. She has jumped right in with both feet. She's helped out in every area that when she's around, she's here for the work day. She's a great friend. And I'm doing this because I just want people to know, but as a group, as a community, as a church, we just want to say welcome to the family of God. Yeah, thank you. Do you forgive me?
No.
No? You know, I wouldn't either, so, but I had to do it. And the prayer request is for Mark. I don't know if Mark, where's Mark? Oh, he's back there. I don't know if you knew I was coming either, so forgive me. Somebody had a prayer request. Mark's having surgery tomorrow. I don't know anything about it, but we just want to pray for Mark. So let's pray together. Father, we praise you. I thank you for Nicole. I thank you for her heart, Lord. I thank you for her commitment to you. We just pray, Lord, for this new life she has in you, and where you lead and guide, Lord, just like you do us, Lord, is to this wonderful life. And so we're grateful, Lord, as we get to walk this life together as a family, where we all get to call you Father in each one, brother and sister. Lord, bless her, we pray. And for Mark tomorrow, I guess it's tomorrow, Lord, we pray for his surgery. Pray, Lord, that you would guide the hands of the doctors, that you would heal him, Lord, that you would get all the glory for it and just get him back on his feet as soon as possible. Bless him. Bless the surgery tomorrow, we pray. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, we took one of those family vacations. Maybe you've done this before with your families. Maybe you were a kid and your parents took you on one of those kind of a cross-country trip, you know, with, you know, halfway around the country. We didn't do the whole country, but it was two adults and four kids in a small car on a hot summer year. You know what that is? Yeah, it's a recipe for disaster is what it is, you know. And this trip was designed to be an educational trip for the kids, you know, to see the different topography, to see the different states and all that they had to offer, to see how vast and how grand the United States really are. And I don't remember a lot from the trip, but there are a few things that I do remember from that trip that we took in that car that one summer. I remember fighting with my brother and sisters in the car. I mean, you got to remember, this was before we had minivans and the DVD players right there, right, to let kids watch. This was before cell phones. This was even before Walkman, so we didn't even have music to listen to. It was AM radio in the car is all we had, and there were stretches. You know, you want your kids to look out the window and see the beauty, but there were stretches, miles, hours and hours of just desert and nothing, and it was boring, you know, so what else did you have to do but fight with your brother and sister? I remember, and maybe you had this too, I remember the threat of my dad's backhand when he was driving. Remember that? He goes, knock it off back there. Remember, do you ever get the backhand from your dad? And you have to, I remember that. And I remember thinking, there's not much he can do while he's driving. It's not much of a threat. But if he pulls over, you know you're in trouble at that point. And remember, this is before that spanking your kids was not allowed. Yeah, it was called discipline back then. So I remember the backhand, seeing the backhand of my dad quite a bit when we were fighting in the back seat of the car. I remember lots of museums. My parents loved museums, and that was part of the educational part of the trip. I did not like museums, so it was always torture for me to go into the museums. I remember getting bit by chiggers for the very first time when we got in Missouri. You ever got bit by chiggers before? Anybody? It's miserable. Yeah, it is. It is miserable. I didn't even know what chiggers were back in the day until they bit me. I remember a close encounter with a tornado one time, and I was just young enough and dumb enough to really enjoy it. I thought it was fun. I thought it was the greatest thing ever. And I remember meeting lots of distant relatives and staying at their houses that we never knew before. But I also remember one time when, and it's really stood out to me, and it's probably my most vivid memory of the trip, and I don't know why it was such a vivid memory for me, but when we were traveling back going through Wyoming, we stopped and we got out of the car. My dad said, this is the Continental Divide. And I didn't know what the Continental Divide was. I thought it meant 50-50. You know, this is 50% of the United States, right? It's not. Continental Divide, as you know, is where water on the east side of the Continental Divide flows east, right? It all flows east, south and east, right? But it doesn't go west at all. And on the west side of the Continental Divide, all the water flows west. And it fascinated me. I was totally intrigued by this. It was imperceptible to the eye that there was this point in the, on the continent where water would go one way and water would go the other way, never to meet again. And I thought of it at that day of two drops of rain falling side by side right on this Continental Divide, separating, one going east, one going west, and never seeing each other again. And that fascinated me, this Continental Divide fascinated. And I don't know why, and maybe it's because of today that I'm thinking of the Continental Divide. If you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 13, we're going to be talking a little bit about this, but the disciples just got through having Jesus wash their feet. This is the Last Supper. This is hours before Jesus dies. He's now going to tell them again. It says Jesus predicts his death. If you have a Bible that has that heading, Jesus predicts his death, just cross out that word predict. That word predict bugs me in that Bible. It's not part of the Bible. It was added later. Jesus didn't predict his death. Predict means kind of a guesstimate, unless I'm misunderstanding the word. But predict means I think something is going to happen. There's signs pointing to it. So I predict this is going to happen. Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. So cross out, if you have that heading, this word predict, because it just bugs me in there for some reason. He knew he was going to the cross. But the disciples were with him. He just finished washing their feet. He's telling them about his upcoming death. And they had a continental divide moment, so to speak. They're with Jesus, and they have to decide which side their faith is going to fall on. Is it going to be Jesus, or is it going to be, I don't know, not Jesus? They have to decide which side their faith is going to fall on. And we know from the story that 11 choose Jesus, and one does not. So let's read that story together this morning, John chapter 13, verses 18 through 30. And it's a little bit long, so bear with me. Jesus says, "I'm not referring to all of you. I know that those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts me or accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. And one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who was John, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And so Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Can you think of a few words in the English language that you don't like? Words that just are detestable to you, or that you don't want these words to be associated with you in any way? Not just the word itself. There are words that we don't like, words that maybe mean something gross that we don't like. But words, the real definition, the meaning of them, are words that we don't want to be associated with at all. Can you think of some of those words? Maybe like hate. We don't want to be associated with that word. Right? Or a word, unforgiveness. That's a terrible word as well. What about vicious or lost? None of those words. Nobody wants to be lost. Nobody wants to be known as vicious, do you? Those are words that we don't want to be associated with at all. But one of those words, maybe the worst word in the English language, possibly the worst thing that we could ever do to one another, a word that we don't want to be associated with at all, is betrayal. Right? Does anybody want to be associated with the word betrayal? I don't want it to happen to me, and I don't want it to do it to anybody else. Betrayal, quite possibly, is the worst thing that we can do to one another. Now, betrayal involves two things before we go on. It's very important that we know what these two things are that betrayal involves. The first one is this. Betrayal involves trust. The very word betrayal implies that there must have been some sort of trust given in the first place. Maybe you've entrusted something to someone and you thought they were going to do the right thing with this trust you have given them, right? Maybe a secret. Maybe you let them borrow something. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's something else. And you thought they were going to do the right thing with it. Maybe it's a promise that you made to another person. this trust that you have said that you will enter into, this agreement that I will do my part, this trust that has been given, only to be blindsided when somebody does not keep up their end of the bargain or goes against what was said or what was given. So the very word betrayal implies that there must be trust given. So that's one part of the equation. The second part of the equation that has to be in place for betrayal to happen is self-interest. Why would anyone betray another person? Why would anyone throw away a friendship? Why would anyone go against a beautiful relationship? Why would anyone ever be treacherous towards another person? The only reason why somebody would do any one of those things is because of self-interest. Right? Doesn't that make sense? So the gain from breaking that trust just seems too good to pass up. Whatever you're going to gain from it, you think that's more important than the trust itself. Whatever you get out of breaking this trust, whether it be money, like Judas got, maybe more friends because you're going to tell on a friend and then because you did that, you're going to gain more friends, or at least you think you are. Maybe it's fame by breaking this trust. Whatever you think you're going to get by breaking this trust in some way seems to be of greater value than the trust itself, at least to yourself. So self-interest always has to be involved in betrayal. Maybe some of you have had betrayal in your life as well. Maybe you've betrayed somebody, or maybe somebody's betrayed you, and you know how bad it feels to be betrayed, and you know how much hurt it does when you are the betrayer as well. Now, there are a lot of famous betrayals in history. Maybe you can think of some of the greatest betrayals of all time. Maybe you're thinking of Julius Caesar, right? When Julius Caesar tried to take power and control and consolidate it all in himself. The other rulers and the leaders of Rome didn't like that. I think they thought, well, if he consolidates power in himself, we're going to lose something, right? This self-interest. And so they plotted together to kill Julius Caesar. And according to Shakespeare, and I don't know how Shakespeare's play really kind of overlaps with history or not, but according to Shakespeare, Julius Caesar's best friend, Marcus Junius Brutus, when he plunged that knife into Caesar, what was Caesar's famous words? E tu, Brute, and you too, Brutus. It was a betrayal. He didn't see it coming. He broke a trust of friendship. Then there's Benedict Arnold, the famous American betrayer, right? Benedict Arnold was a general in the American Continental Army during the Revolutionary War. And he was a general of Fort West Point at the time. And what he thought was, I'm going to surrender this fort to the British. I'm going to surrender our fighting troops. I'm going to surrender our weapons. I'm going to surrender all of these assets to the British because I think myself and my life will be better off under British rule. He was appointed a generalship. He was given a trust, but out of self-interest, he broke that trust. History is littered with people breaking that trust, people giving away military secrets to enemies for money, people in the industry, in the trades, whatever it might be, giving away trade secrets of their company and how they make things, what the recipe is for Kentucky Fried Chicken or whatever it is, for money, right? The history is littered with those betrayals. The Bible is littered with them as well. There's Samson and Delilah. You guys know the story of Samson and Delilah. Samson falls in love with Delilah. She's a Philistine woman. They probably shouldn't be together, but Samson just can't resist himself. He loves her, but every time the Philistines try to thwart him, he ends up victorious over the Philistines. So Delilah says, I will find out the secret of his strength, and I will turn him over to you for some money. But every time she asks, he tells her a different story, and it's not the right one. So the Philistines come and try to destroy Samson, right? And he defeats them every time. Until one day, he says, I'm going to give my trust to Delilah. Maybe it's time that she knows my secret. And he says, I have been given strength by God from birth. And I have taken a vow never to cut my hair. If I break that vow, if my hair is cut, I will lose my strength. And Delilah runs directly to the Philistine leadership, right, and tells them his secret. And they catch him, cut his hair, and you know what happened to Samson. She broke a trust that was given her. Then there's a parable of the two sons whose father owned a vineyard. And the father tells his sons, I want you to go out and work in the vineyard today. And one son says, no, I'm not going to go out into the vineyard and work today. But later on, he comes to his senses and he says, you know what? The right thing to do, this is my dad. He's asked me to do something, so I'm going to go ahead and do it. So he says no, but then he does it. The other son, when the father says, go out and work in the vineyard, he says, okay, dad, I will do it. But the more he thinks about it, the more he sees other things he can do or whatever his story is, he tells his dad yes, but then he doesn't go out into the vineyard and work. The father gave him a trust, and he betrayed that trust with, he gave him a promise of a yes, and he didn't fulfill his promise. But probably the most famous betrayal of all time is this one right here that we read this morning, where Judas betrays Jesus Christ, our Savior, for 30 pieces of silver. Now, from my perspective, and maybe from your perspective, I think it's very easy to point our finger at Judas. I think it's very easy for us to despise Judas. I think it's very easy for us to look at Judas as one of the greatest villains, maybe of all time, maybe that the world has ever known, to look at him with such disgust for what he did, and maybe rightly so, because he did turn in Jesus Christ, our Savior, to the authorities and was later killed. I think it's easy for us to look at Judas on the pages of the Bible, right? Knowing who Jesus is on the other side of the cross, even though Jesus told Judas who he was, Judas didn't get it. And the monetary gain from turning Jesus in was too much for him to handle. So we could look at him as a disgusting villain and point our fingers at him, and maybe rightly so. But is what Judas did any worse than what the guards did when they mocked Jesus and they beat him? Is what Judas did any worse than the crowds who Jesus had fed? Remember the five loaves and the two fishes? Who he fed them, who he performed miracles among, who he had compassion on, who he helped. Is what Judas did any worse than what the crowd did when they yelled to Pilate, crucify him? Is what Judas did any different or any worse than what Pilate did, who refused to make a right decision about Jesus, even knowing that Jesus was innocent, he had done nothing wrong, he refused to make a decision? Is what Judas did or any worse than what Pilate did when he listened to the voice of tyranny, those voices who shout the loudest, the voices of majority, even though he knew the right thing to do, he caved in to the voices of tyranny? Is what Judas did any worse than what Pilate did? Judas took the bread of friendship that Jesus offered him, and he ate it. He was given a trust, and he quickly went out and he betrayed Jesus. He turned him in to the authorities. But is what Judas did any different or any worse than what Peter did? Peter, who had spent almost all of 3 years with Jesus, traveling with Jesus, talking with Jesus, sharing meals with Jesus, watching Jesus perform miracles among the people, having compassion on the people, helping the people day in and day out. Peter had a front row seat to what Jesus was doing for 3 whole years. But the night when Jesus was crucified or he was arrested, when asked if he knew Jesus or if he was with him, he denied him 3 times. I don't know him. Is what Judas did any worse than what Peter did that night? Now we know that Peter repented, right? He was restored. We look to the back of the book of John, chapter 21. We see Jesus went to Peter after the resurrection. He restored him. He forgave him, right? But we'll never know if Judas would have repented from what he did. The weight, the pain, and the sorrow of turning in Jesus Christ, the Savior, to be killed was so heavy for Judas that he couldn't take the struggle and the pain and the sorrow, and he killed himself. Just a side note here this morning. If anyone here has ever contemplated suicide, if anyone here is thinking about suicide, or maybe one day will think about suicide, if the strain and the heaviness of life gets too much for you, or maybe somebody has betrayed you in such a way that the pain is so great, or maybe you've betrayed somebody in your life and you regret that so much, suicide is never the answer. Suicide is never going to be the answer. The answer is Jesus. If you've been betrayed or you've betrayed somebody, if life's burdens are so heavy on you, you feel the weight of them, the answer is not suicide. The answer is Jesus. He wants to heal you. He wants to restore you. He wants to forgive you, and he wants to give you new life. The answer is not suicide. The answer is Jesus. Judas turned Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver, and he was wrong to do so. What he did was so egregious. What he did was so terrible. It's one of the greatest betrayals of all time. But we'll never know if he repented, because he never gave Jesus a chance to heal him. He never gave Jesus a chance to restore him. He never gave Jesus a chance to forgive him. Please, please, please don't make that same mistake. Suicide is never the answer. What Judas did was awful, terrible, egregious. But is it any worse than what Adam and Eve did? Think about this. Adam and Eve walked and talked in the Garden of Eden with God. When Moses came off Mount Sinai, his face shone with the glory of God, and all he did was basically see a shadow of God. Think about Adam and Eve walking in the Garden of Eden with God and talking to God. They saw his glory, and the only prohibition was that you guys can do anything in the garden here, but don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet, they betrayed his trust. They rebelled against him. They didn't listen. They saw God's glory, but they betrayed him. They betrayed his trust. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did they do that? They wanted to be like God. They broke God's sacred trust for their own self-interest. Is that any different than what Judas did in his betrayal of Jesus? The Bible says, in the very first chapter of the Bible, God wants us to know this from the very beginning, that he created us in his likeness. And in 1 John chapter 3, he tells us that God has lavished his love upon us. You are God's highest and most cherished creation. God loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants to spend eternity with you. But when we sinned, when we rebelled against God, when we broke the sacred trust that God has given us, it broke his heart. And how do we know it broke his heart? Because ever since that day when Adam and Eve sinned, God has been pursuing us to win us back. He will do everything and stop at nothing to get us back, even give his own son for us. God is always calling us. He's always wooing us. He's always trying to get our attention. He's trying to get us to lift our eyes up to him, to remember that he is here. He's getting us, trying to get us to go back to him. That's what God has been doing since the very fall. He's been calling us back to him. He's giving us his word, right? His written word. We have his written word that tells us how to live life. We have his written word that tells us all about who God is and what his will is for us. He has given the Spirit into the world. Yes, the Spirit dwells in believers, but he has also allowed his Spirit to dwell in the world today to woo people back to him, to convince people that he is real, and to convict the world of our sins and unrighteousness. And as Paul says in Romans 1:20, even creation, the very creation that God created, screams his glory. His fingerprints are all over it, so that we are without excuse. There is no excuse at all, because God is wooing us. We have the Word, the Spirit, and creation. So every time somebody says God is not real, is a great betrayal. Every time somebody says, well, we have God's word, but there's no such thing as absolute truth, or there's no such thing as absolute morality, God tells us how to live our life. He tells us what's right and what's wrong. And when somebody says there's no such thing as truth or morality, is a great betrayal. Anytime somebody says that God does not care about me or my life, even though God has been pursuing us from the beginning of time, even willing to send his son to die for us, every time somebody says, God does not care about me or my life, is a great betrayal. And every time we choose to sin, every time we choose to go against God, every time we choose to say no to God when he asks us to do something and we don't do it, every time we choose our self-interest over God, is a great betrayal. Is that any different than what Judas did? It's easy for us to point our finger at Judas, but all of us are in that same boat, right? All of us have chosen to sin, go against his sacred trust that he has given us, and it's a great betrayal. Is that any different than what Judas did? Remember the continental divide where we started this morning? In this story, the disciples had to make a choice of which side their faith would fall on, Jesus or not Jesus. 11 chose Jesus and one did not. C.S. Lewis says that the posture of our heart is always choosing two ways. One of two ways, or one of two sides, or one of two postures. He says the two postures are one, and we always choose one or the other. We always choose either thy will be done or my will be done. 11 of the apostles chose Jesus' will be done. One did not. Our heart is always assuming one of these two postures. One is correct and good, and one is a great betrayal of God. Judas chose my will over God's will. And my hope and my prayer is today is that we won't make that same mistake. Which posture is your heart choosing today? You're at the great divide. Jesus or not Jesus? One is correct and good. The other is a great betrayal. We have to choose one. Which one does your heart choose today? Let's pray. Father, I praise you, and I pray that we don't make the same mistake that Judas did, to think that there is something better than you. I pray, Lord, that we don't make the same mistake to choose our self-interest over who you are and what's best for us, Lord. You know us better. You created us. And so, Lord, we want to choose your will in our lives rather than our own will. We choose your Son, Jesus Christ, over and above all else. Help us to not make the same mistake that Judas made, Lord, and betray you. Help us to follow you. Help us to live for you. Help us to choose your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, everything else is a great betrayal of the sacred trust, of the sacred life, of the sacred gift that you have given us, Lord. And so today, in our hearts, we choose you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, help us to walk that path, Lord. Help forgive us for those times where we didn't, Lord, and we betrayed you and one another, Lord, and restore us to the life that you've created us to have. Lord, we choose you today, and we thank you for who you are. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Why don't you stand with us as we sing the first and last verse of It Is Well a cappella.
When peace like a river attendeth my ways, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul.
Clouds be rolled back as a scroll.
The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul.
The benediction today is from Psalm 73, verses 26 to 28. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Those far from you will certainly perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, God's presence is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, so I can tell about all you do. Go and have a great week.